The sermon text for this afternoon is from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be looking at the subject of the Lord's Supper, and certainly this text deals with it, and we'll be referencing the text as we work our way along. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. We are at the portion in the Heidelberg. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, and specifically with verses 81 and 82. And what we'll be looking at this morning is examination of ourselves as we come to the table, and as well the responsibility of sessions and their oversight of people and examining them as they come forward for the supper as well. So first we see self-examination. And we're dealing specifically with questions 81 and 82 in the Heidelberg, which deal with the issue who are to come to the Lord's table. And in their answers, we see that there needs to be both self-examination and a proper role of the elders to admit or not admit people to the table. Question and answer 81 reminds us that we need not be perfect or free from struggles with sin to join in the supper. Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life, are to come. In 1 John 1, believers are reminded that we are not perfect and that it is this very realization that drives us back to our need of Christ. Our being aware of our sinfulness is not a reason to stay away. It is a reason to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ's sacrifice and his righteousness, we have been justified before God by faith. And the gospel preached and the gospel pictured in the supper draw us to Christ, and we live by faith and confirm our fellowship with Him and with each other as we come to the table. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul deals specifically with that congregation's sinful carelessness in their observance of the supper. The rich were not sharing with the poor in the meal. They came to eat and drink and paid little attention to the meaning of the sacrament. It became something that divided people rather than draw them together. It became something that was drawing people away from their walk with Christ rather than drawing them closer. There was a sin in their carrying on of the supper itself. In fact, the Lord was so offended by what they were doing that verse 30 says He was causing some to be ill and even some to die in the congregation to get their attention, to bring correction, to protect them from themselves. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. The point being that the supper is a very profound and meaningful act. In it we show remembrance of what Christ has done for us, and that we feed on Him by faith, and we demonstrate our unity. And by their sinning in the carrying on of the supper itself, they're really speaking against those very things that the Lord's Supper pictures. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, verse 26 says. The Lord gave us of this sacrament to be a blessing to us and to remind us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ and the unity that we have in Him. The Westminster Confession in chapter 29 says, "Our Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in His church until the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death, the sealing of all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him, their further engagement in all duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and a pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body." And so, because of that, because it does mean all of those things, believers are to come thoughtfully and prayerfully and humbly and in repentance in Christ and with thankful hearts for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Him. And so sinning in the supper itself is a very serious thing. Paul even says at the beginning of the passage we just read, "Your meetings do more harm than good." Wow. To say that about worship and the Lord's Supper, not a good thing. But the point as well is not to make us afraid to take the supper, but it is to call us to do it well and to do it in a godly way. Are we coming with a focus on Christ? Are we coming knowing that we are trusting and repenting in Him? Are we seeking to live in righteousness and grow in grace? And are we seeking to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to come thoughtfully and prayerfully and with a sense of the meaning and greatness and blessing that it is to gather at the Lord's table. Second, elder examination. The next question and answer, number 82, asks and answers, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer is no. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and His apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Now, the assumption behind this question and answer is that those with the keys of the kingdom, the elders of the church, are to have and exercise the duty to admit or not admit people to the table. An example of those denied the supper, or those who are to be denied the supper, are those who profess faith in Christ but are living such sinful and unrepentant lives that their profession of faith is questionable. People that have backslidden. Now, the elders of the church are to exercise loving but firm discipline to saints when they stray, calling them to repent and turn from sin. Matthew 18 says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So if the calls to repentance and warning are not heeded, it is the duty of the elders to excommunicate, which literally means to forbid people to take communion. They are not to share in the supper. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about church discipline there. And he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, by the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of our Lord Jesus. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And so Paul, in that whole chapter, describes the process of removing someone from the fellowship, excommunicating someone, to hopefully and prayerfully bring that person back by God's grace, to repent of their sin and be restored to see the gravity of their sin, so that they may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that extreme act involves calls back to repentance. Unbelievers are also not to be admitted to the table, and it is simply not enough to issue a warning for self-examination to those present in worship. Now, elders are responsible for fencing the table both to honor Christ and protect unbelievers who may not know any better from God's judgment. Again, we want to honor Christ and protect people, even from themselves. For 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the seriousness with which the Lord takes unworthy taking of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 13 and 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Now, certainly part of Session's duty in keeping watch over souls involves their not letting people eat and drink judgment to themselves at the Lord's Supper which the elders preside over. If it means anything, it certainly would mean that. So people of the congregation are examined before being accepted as communicant members. We also try as best we can to know what's going on in people's lives and to help them. And visitors are examined before being admitted to the supper. The blue pamphlet that's in the lobby in the back, that's titled "Regarding the Admitting of Visitors to the Lord's Supper," explains why we do this and how. And it's primarily written by Doug. It might be exclusively written by Doug. So let me quote a little section of that. How are visitors admitted to the Lord's Supper? Because of our conviction that the responsibility for oversight of the Lord's table has been committed to the elders of the church, any visitor who desires to partake must be examined by the session. The purpose of the individual's self-examination is to determine whether or not he meets the inward requirements of coming to the Lord's table. The purpose of the examination by the elders in the case of visitors, is to provide an opportunity for them to determine whether or not the visitor meets the external requirements for coming to the Lord's table. In the interview, the session seeks to discover if the visitor makes a credible profession of faith in Christ, if the visitor has received the covenant sign and seal of baptism, if the visitor is a member in good standing of some true branch of the visible church, if the visitor understands the nature and significance of the Lord's Supper, if the visitor is living in a manner consistent with his or her Christian profession. And so we are called upon to examine those who would come forward, both who are visiting, and to keep in step with the lives of those in the congregation for everyone's blessing and protection. And we all are called upon by the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves as we come forward, and as we trust in Christ and are living lives in keeping with repentance, not perfect, but in keeping with repentance, we are to come forward and give thanks for what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. We do thank you for this portion of your word, Lord, and for the blessing that it is to us. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, for this reminder and blessing of what Christ has done for us. And we ask that we would come forward to the supper thoughtfully and prayerfully and in repentance, giving thanks for what Christ has done for us and giving thanks for the blessings of growth in grace that you give us in Christ. And we pray for those who would seek to come when they visit, that you would give wisdom, that they would understand what it means to come forward, and that the session would be given the opportunity to hear of what you are doing in their lives. We thank you and praise you for your grace to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.